Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at that this morning. We did some introduction last week and talked about Timothy and about Paul, and the reason that Timothy was chosen above all other reasons wasn't because he was bold, it wasn't because he was older, it wasn't because he was in order, but it was because of his faithfulness. He was with Paul all the way through his life and through all his journeys. So Paul had to encourage Timothy, and we're going to be looking at that today. And we'll just do a short review of one of the points that we made last week. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ." We can continue on keeping on and endure because of the promise of life. It's the promise of the plan that God's given us, that we will spend eternity with Christ, with our loved ones, because of what Christ has done for us. So we need to look forward to the future of what's to come, and that will keep us on a right path and keep us encouraged to endure. Secondly, we want to look at another reason. There's actually four reasons that Paul gives in this first chapter of reasons for perseverance, reasons for endurance. The second one is in verse number 2. He said, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never read another author that could pack so much into one short sentence as the Apostle Paul. Part of that is because of his skill in writing, but the other part is because that's inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God for his word. So if you look at that verse, he's writing to Timothy, his dearly beloved son, as we told you last week, that Paul most likely led Timothy to Christ, and he remembered that. He was his son in the faith. And he writes to him, he's dearly beloved, and he says three things: grace, mercy, and peace. Keep those in mind. From God the Father, Paul had no problem understanding that God was the Father of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God's Son. All that's implied and read right into that verse. And he had no problem stating that and believing that. But we want to look at those three things. Now, Timothy, about grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy had been sick. He'd been in tears. We'll see that in just a little bit. And why he'd been crying, we don't know. Paul and Timothy knew. They knew the circumstances that he was under. But in 1 Corinthians 16, it tells us he had a very difficult ministry in Corinth because of false teachers coming in. And Timothy wasn't a really strong individual at that particular time to combat that. So Paul was encouraging him. But there's three things right here, right off the bat, that he gives Timothy why you need to be encouraged. The first one is grace. He said, from God the Father and his Son, he gives us grace. The definition, we all probably have heard that, but it's the unmerited favor of God giving us what we don't deserve. Okay? Giving us what we don't deserve. Now, the reason for that, if we could earn his grace by doing something, we could lose his grace by not doing something.
Right.
So Paul also writes in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Okay? What's the next phrase?
Not of works.
Not of works. Because if it's grace, it can't be works. And he went through the whole book of Galatians, writing that to them about the law and about works and about faith. So we see here that the grace of God is one reason that should keep us on the right path. And it doesn't depend on the deeds of what you do, nor what you have done. Paul was telling Timothy to continue on because of grace. Secondly, he said mercy. God's grace and his mercy. The definition of mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So many people think that they have something coming from God. I'm a pretty special fellow. God owes me. I'm kind of important. But God owes us nothing. Only through his grace and his mercy of not giving us an eternal punishment in hell. Because of his grace that he sent freely for us through his Son and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the mercy of God. He's not giving us what we deserve. And then thirdly, he speaks about the peace of God, the calm assurance that what God is doing is best in our lives. Oh, I see some eyebrows. How can this be? You don't understand, Lord, I don't see any good coming out of this. How can this possibly be good? Well, the Scripture is true, is it not? The Scripture is God's Word. So in Romans 8:28, what does it tell us in the Scripture? All things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. So He's telling Timothy right here, He said, you've been called, you have God's grace, you have His mercy. Now you should have the peace and the assurance in knowing that whatever's happening in your life is best for you. That's very difficult for us to understand as human beings because we want to be in control. That's very difficult for me. I don't try to be a controlling person, but it's part of my personality, and I have to watch that. And my wife watches it more than anybody, and she tells me often, you are not in control. I'm in control. It's pretty easy. It's easy to follow that way. But in the Scripture, God's told us in Philippians 4:7, He said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. He's talking to Timothy's outlook and his mind. How we think. Now, we can think about this even today as we look around about us in our world situation and our country situation and what's upon us and what's coming, that we could not be at peace. We could get worried and upset, and you can watch Fox News until you go insane. I mean, you can't do that because God said here He's going to keep our hearts and our minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about, is that we trust Christ for the future and understanding that everything that's happening in our life is for our best. Now, that's something that's very difficult to do. Circumstances in this life are tough. We said in a prayer meeting this morning, there's so many of our congregation that are sick, people that we know going through struggles, loss of loved ones. Life is very tough because of sin, because of the curse that we live under that happened in the garden. Life is not easy, but life can be successful and you can endure if you can remember the peace of God in your heart. So, number one purpose for our number one cause for enduring is because we have a bright future because of the plan. Secondly, is because of God's grace, His grace and mercy and peace towards us in our life. Thirdly, a purpose for enduring is good friends. That's why a local New Testament church is so important, because you have good, godly friends. I'm not saying that you can't have friends on the outside. They'll never be as close to you if they're not believers. They can be a good acquaintances, and we can call them friends. But your good friends are going to be in and through the mixture that's in the local church. We need to be very thankful to God for good friends. Notice in verse number 3. Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Paul said, I serve with a clear conscience. What he's telling Timothy is, my mind is clear and I understand what you're going through. I have been where you have been. Now, it's easier for us to go through a circumstance when we have somebody that will come up to our side and say, I don't know exactly how you feel, but I've been through that, and I'm here to be with you as you go through it. See, I remember the story, and many of you read this. I had an uncle that served with General Patton in World War II. And he was, I'm not a military person per se, but he was a tank commander. And when they went into battle, General George, I believe, had two pistols that he wore. And he would take those pistols out and he would be in the front tank as they went forward. He'd shoot at airplanes with his pistols. But you know why his men followed him to death, to the end of the battles? Is because he was there going with them through that. Christ has been through everything that you're going to go through. You say, well, no, you don't understand. Nobody's experienced what I'm going through. Oh, yes, Christ did. Everything. Well, you know, people have betrayed me. I mean, they've talked behind my back. They did to Jesus, one of his best friends. He called him friend. Judas betrayed him. So there's nothing that we go through that Christ hasn't been through. So Paul said, I serve with a clear conscience, okay? I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. He goes back to give credit and credence to the people that served God before him. And you say, wait a minute, Paul's history, he wasn't a saved man. No, but he had the scripture.
Right.
His forefathers in the Jewish realm had taught him the scriptures.
Right.
And he's telling Timothy, you need to think about those that have gone before you, and you need to keep on keeping on because of what they did. It's very important for us to realize that. Our forefathers went through what they did, not only for themselves, but for us, so that we could have the privileges that we have today. Not only that, in verse number 4, well, and partly in verse number 3, he said, good friends, he said, I serve God with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. He's telling Timothy, you can endure and you can keep on because I'm praying for you. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? People, we don't understand sometimes the power of prayer. And it's kind of frivolous sometimes when we hear, well, we need to pray for each other. Well, that's true. But we need to go to people and tell them, I'm praying for you. I want to be an encouragement to you. You say, well, that'll make them feel bad. No, it makes us feel better. And it will help them, to encourage them, to let people know that you're praying for them. Seriously, praying for them. Paul said, day and night. So morning and evening when he prayed, he always mentioned Timothy, my dearly beloved son, that you would say, stay sound in the faith and be encouraged. We need to remember our friends in prayers. And we need to remember sometimes our forefathers or our seniors that have gone before us and have remembered us in prayer. There's nothing wrong with one of us adopting one of our senior saints in church and telling them that I'm praying for you. You say, well, that may make... No, it won't make them feel bad. It'll encourage them. Because they've prayed for you and our forefathers prayed for us, so therefore we should continue to pray for them. It goes both ways. He also mentions the fact about people who feel for us. Look at verse number 4. He said, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. See, there are those that have compassion for us. Paul and Timothy, as I said, they knew exactly what was going on. Paul was mindful of his tears. I think the depression that he was in and whatever he was suffering, that Paul was going to encourage him. He knew what was going on. And besides that, in Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16, it tells us there to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep and have a sound mind or a mind one for another. Very important in a Christian life. You say, well, how do I rejoice? Well, Brother Ken gets a new car. And he drives up in the parking lot with a new car. And he says, look what God gave me. And I say, well, I wish I had a new car and you had a wart on your nose. See, a lot of Christians will do that. They'll be jealous of God's blessings on someone else. The scripture tells us to rejoice with those that rejoice. Not only in material things, but in spiritual things. How we rejoice with one another when God answers prayer. How we rejoice in being thankful for each other. The blessings upon us. He also says to weep for those who weep. See, there's some factors about friends, Christian friends. One of those is that friends will seek you out in hard times. As I said before, Paul is chained in a cold, dark cell by himself, waiting for execution. But what does he do? He takes the time to seek out those that he loves, Timothy, and he wrote them an encouraging letter. See, friends will seek you out in hard times. Sometimes Christians say they got themselves into the situation. They can get themselves out. See, we're really good at that because if someone is down, we just kind of kick them and step on them and push them a little further. Instead of going to seek them out and saying, I'm praying for you and I'm concerned about your condition. Friends are also willing to feel what you feel. As I've said, you cannot sometimes express the sympathy that you need to, but you can say, I want to feel what you're feeling. I want to go through that with you. Friends also show compassion in the face of hostility. Sometimes your friends will hurt you. It's part of human nature. But instead of rebelling and pulling back, we need to have the compassion in the face of hostility when people don't treat you right. That's not human nature, but that's biblical. I have a question for us. Often when we see people of our own congregation or Christian friends, or maybe even on the outside, do we look for those who feel they can't go on? Watch people's body language. You don't notice it as much down here because the population's not as big, but in Chicago, when you walk down the streets of Chicago, especially downtown, there are thousands of people. And very few of them will ever look you in the eye, and very few of them will ever smile or ever speak to you. But they're apprehensive, and they'll walk with their heads down, never looking up. Have you ever seen someone in our congregation, in your church family, that feels like that? I just can't go on. It's all I can do. Friends will seek those out, put their arm around them, and tell them, I'm praying for you. It's very important for us. People who feel for us. People that are remembering us in prayer. Because we have to understand, God's work in my life is dependent on other people praying for me. I cannot do it by myself, and neither can you. It requires the prayers of other people. We bring to mind those who have said they're praying for us. Roll that over in your head every once in a while. Also, the fourth reason that we need to endure, he gives here very quickly, is the sincere faith. Verse number 5. He said, when I call to remembrance, Paul's rolling all this in his head. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. We need to keep on persevering. We need to endure because of the faith that's been established in our hearts and in our homes. See, the faith that's established in our homes by our parents and loved ones, it draws to mind our conversion to Christ. Now, you may say, wait a minute, I don't have that history. I'm the first generation Christian in my family. I know that's very difficult. But someone in the past has prayed for you. You need to recall that to remembrance. People that had an influence on you. Those of us that are second, third, fourth, tenth generation Christians, even first generation Christians or second, that your parents established a godly home for you. Amen. You need to thank God every day for that.
Right.
There are people, and it doesn't make you any better, it just gives an avenue for God's grace to work.
Right.
So when you think about that, Paul said, you need to consider those that have gone before you and the faith that's been established for you that your mother and your grandmother endured so you could hear the gospel. Now, we're not given a lot about Timothy's father. He was a Greek, but he died evidently early in Timothy's life. He's not mentioned here. I don't believe Paul ever met him. But he knew his mom and his grandmother in the town where he went, into Lystra, where Timothy was converted. He knew them. And it drew to mind Paul's remembrance of them, those that have gone before us. Your parents and grandparents that have stood in the faith and preserved that is another reason that we should persevere. It also brings to mind our conversion to Christ. I think Paul went back and he remembered when he led Timothy to the Lord. We need to think about when we said, I just can't go on. This is all, I'm just done. It's all I can do. Wait. You have to think about Calvary.
That's right.
Think about, draw to mind your conversion experience. Just put everything else out of your life and say, Lord, I remember when you saved me by your grace. You have to have that experience.
Right.
See, many so-called Christians are saying that they're Christians, but they've never been born again. There's a time and place that you were born spiritually, physically. There's a time and place that you're born physically. Now, I agree, some of us may not. We were young. I don't remember the exact date. I remember the year. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can go back to Chicago at 3302 Hamilton on the second floor in a bedroom. I can take you right there. See, there's a time and place when you meet with God. If you don't have that, you need to get that.
Right.
You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Paul's saying right here, call to mind your conversion. It's very important. Why should we endure? Because Christ has saved you for a purpose, and we'll get through that in the remaining chapters. Review our faith. Review our salvation experience. And let me just give this, because this will go out, no doubt, to people that will have children. I never did this, but I would have been thankful for this. There's a man that I listen to sometimes on the radio. I don't agree with everything he says, but one time in his radio broadcast, he mentioned this. His name is Hank Hanegraaff. I think he has 7 or 9 children, a lot of kids. And he said, every time one of those came to Christ and were saved, he said, I made out a spiritual birth certificate for them. I wrote their name on it. I wrote the date on it and where they were at in case there was ever a time that it ever came to their mind that I'm not really. And he put it on their wall in the bedroom. And when he would pray with them, he'd go to their room and say, look what God did for you. Remember that. Okay? No harm in writing a spiritual birth certificate for our children. We need to review our faith, but also we need to refresh our faith. Okay? Verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. See, many times as Christians we don't endure, we don't keep on keeping on because our fire begins to dwindle. It begins to go out. You say, well, I'm really discouraged. I'm not encouraged in the faith. Well, why is that? Paul was encouraging Timothy because they had been called. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 11. He wrote 1 Timothy, as I said before, Paul wrote it to the church of God. 2 Timothy to the man of God. But in verse number 11, he said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In other words, recall back as when you believe the gospel. Which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Notice that Paul was saying, I cannot do this on my own. Okay, it takes the prayers of others. And God enables me because I was willing to surrender. For he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want you to keep that in mind. God puts men into the ministry. Not other people. Not churches. God puts men into the ministry. Verse number 13. Who was before a blasphemer, speaking about himself, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He's telling Timothy, man, I remember my conversion. It was abundant grace and mercy that came to me. I was a terrible guy. I killed people. I was injurious to the gospel and to people. Verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering and for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said, God didn't save me just for me. He saved me for future generations that could see his grace and mercy. Unto them also. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He gives God all the glory for everything that happened in his life. There was no I in Paul. Verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And he gives a couple of names of the people, and they'll be repeated again in 2 Timothy. So he's telling Timothy, we're called. God's ministers are called, and they are ordained. 1 Timothy 4:14. Let's look. 1 Timothy 4:14. He tells Timothy about the gift that was given to him. 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, or the will of God, with the laying out of the hands of the presbytery. Now, what does that mean? How many of you have been to an ordination service? Well, that's good. Is that some type of ritual that we do? Is it just a form that we go through? Or is there a purpose for that? Okay, if you're ordained, what does that mean? If you're ordained to eternal life, that means you're going to have eternal life as an inheritance. If you're ordained to good works, the scripture speaks of that same word, you're ordained to continue in good works. If you're in the ministry and you're ordained, you have to be ordained to something, to a purpose. It may be a pastorship, it may be a missionary, different aspects of ministry. But you're called and ordained. That's the biblical way. That's not just some old ceremony that Baptist churches do. That's biblical because the presbytery, other elders and pastors that went before you, they laid hands on you. Now, some people don't believe that, but that's a very sacred thing. Amen. They're putting their hands on you and they're saying, this is God's man called for his ministry.
Amen.
It's very important. So we continue on. The laying out of hands. See, special gifts are given to pastors and to members. Paul alluded to that in 4:14, the gift that is in you. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about stirring up that gift. Stirring up the fire. We as Christians are given gifts. If you don't believe that, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, we won't take the time to read all that. But those are gifts that are given in and through the local church to people so that God's kingdom can go on. There are special gifts given to missionaries and pastors and evangelists, and we understand that. That's what Paul was talking about to Timothy. He said, the gift that's in you, you need to continue on and be encouraged to endure because God's given you a special gift. But I think about in our lives, if you picture yourself maybe at a campfire and you happen to wake up very early in the morning, 3-4 o'clock, and you're kind of chilly and you go and look at the fire, and it was blazing when the night, you know, when you set it all up, the fire was rolling. But by that time, it's all ebbed down and it's all gray ash. You say, man, the fire's gone out. But you go get you a long stick and you start poking around in the fire. And some of those nice glowing embers that are buried in there, they begin to come to the surface. And you say, wait a minute, we need to add some more fuel here. We need to add some more wood. And you build the fire back up. Paul's talking about the same thing to Timothy here. You need to stir up the gift. You need to use that poker and go in there and get that stirred up in our lives. Because God's given us special gifts. I believe the scripture teaches that every saved person has a special gift from God. Tells us that in the scripture. And he expects you to use it for his honor and for his glory. We don't all have the same gifts, but we do have a gift. There's two reasons why the fire goes out. You remember I told you last week that people that endure, Jesus said in Mark 13:13, those that endure to the end shall be saved. We explained that they don't do that to obtain salvation. They endure because they are saved. But how many of us have saw people that have what we call fall off the wagon? They've quit church. They've quit worshiping the Lord. They no longer read their Bibles. They don't pray. They become cold. There's two reasons for that. Number one is just like the ash in a fire, sin piles up and puts out our fire. You say, wait a minute, I don't kill anybody today. Okay. But 1 John 1:9 is still there. See, there can be unconfessed sin of any type that can cause the fire to go out. But let me tell you this. It's not always the sins of commission that put our fire out. It's the sins of omission. We're omitting to do things that God has told us to do. I said this morning, I got up and I prayed about this, and I said, Lord, this lesson is definitely for me. I'm just the same way. We our fires will go out. So first thing we need to do is to get sin confessed so that our fire can glow. The second reason why our fire goes out is because of self-sufficiency. I can do this myself, within myself, and by myself. Now, if you've ever been in a position, and I've seen this in churches, I've been in church all my life, save when I was 9 years old, my father pastored for 30 years. I've seen this when a church asks somebody to do a special office in the church or do something, and the person says, you picked the right guy. I can do that job, and I can do it the best, and I'm going to do it, and nobody's ever done it like this before. You need to sit down. The person that Paul said in 1 Timothy was that I'm chief of sinners. We need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I cannot do this, but I want to be a vessel of honor, and if you'll work through me, I'll do what you've asked me to do. That's the person you want in the office.
Right.
I've been in churches where people want offices and they want positions and they politic and they elected and to get there, and then they don't do anything. All they want is a name. I can do this. You pick the right guy. Christ calls and then he qualifies. He doesn't qualify, then call. See, I said before that I would desire to be a fat Christian. You say, well, you've already succeeded physically. But I want to be faithful, I want to be accessible, and I want to be teachable. If we can put ourselves into that position, then God can use us. And we're going to see in chapter 2 as we progress how that God was using Timothy and how Paul addresses different ways that God can use us. Let's look at verse number 7. We have nothing to fear. You say, wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm worried about the world situation, the Monetary Fund, International Monetary Fund, the World Bank. Our money could go down to zero. Our current president could be reelected again.
Oh.
Huh? Oh, but it could happen. I'm fearful about all those things that are happening. That's not what Paul told Timothy. Now you got to understand, Paul's still in prison, in chains. He's writing to Timothy, you got nothing to be afraid of, no matter what you face. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. End of story. You're not to be fearful about anything. You say, well, that's not human. Well, it is not. It's supernatural. And God will give you that. If we sit and concern ourselves with everything that's in the world, all that we concern ourselves with will pass away. It'll all go into the fire. The only thing that will endure is Christ and his kingdom. The gospel is the most important thing. What's the most important goal in our lives? Our houses, our lives, our kids. All those are important, but that's not the most important. The most important thing is promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world so that people can be saved. But somehow we as Christians, we let that fire kind of simmer down. He said, he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some people will say, this Christian life, you know, you're making me scratch my head here. He said, can I really do this? Can I live that Christian life and endure? Do I really want to do this? This is going to be hard. Paul said, you got nothing to fear. But you don't understand. I might fall flat on my face if I try to serve God. I'm probably going to make some mistakes and it'll look bad. Yeah, that's true. But let me ask you something. Those of you that have raised children, if you have a little baby that's beginning to crawl and then they pull themselves up and they get into everything in the house and then they begin to walk, they try to walk. You remember their first steps? Their nervous system is not coordinated, the proprioception, their balance and the muscle movements, and they fall. And you say, oh, you tried. You're down there on the ground now. Just stay there. Don't never get up because you could hurt yourself again. You say, well, that's foolish. What do? You go over there and you encourage them. You pick them up and say, it's okay, honey, don't cry. You'll be okay. Let's try it again. Here, come to mommy. How many times over and over do you do that until they take those steps? And the next thing you know, they're running all around the house. You say, why did I ever teach them how to do that? But we don't let them stay down. And neither does God. If you fall flat on your face in God's service, he says you have nothing to fear. You get up, and the people around you that are praying for you, the people that went before you that have served God, they're all encouraging you. There's friends that will come and put their arm around you and say, I know you've had a hard time. Maybe you've fallen down. But here I want to encourage you, and I want to feel this with you, and I want to encourage us together to continue on. Very important. He's given us not the spirit of fear for men of this world, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Power to overcome circumstances. Love to overcome people or relationships. And a sound mind to provide self-control and thinking rationally and clear to deal with and pray about our own personal problems. See, if you got a spirit of fear, you'll never think properly. You've got to think like God thinks. Filter everything through the Word of God. Think like God thinks. We have to be focused as God would be focused for us. A sound mind is mentioned 16 times in the New Testament. I heard an evangelist one time. I just tell his name. It was Jimmy Swaggart. Preached this sermon out of his own. I wrote it down. He said, God doesn't want your mind. He went on to say some more things, what God did want, your money and, you know, stuff. But he said, God doesn't need you. No, I beg to differ. Amen. God needs your sound mind. He needs people of this church and of Christianity in this country to start thinking godly. Not in a worldview. We've been bombarded for so long a time with everything from the world and how we're supposed to think and how, and it's crammed down our throats. That's why the Word of God is so important for us nowadays, that we get founded in that and continue to endure and say, thus saith the Lord. Because we got to have a right mind. We have to think clearly. Because if you don't think like that, you will become fearful and you'll become useless in God's service. If you're afraid. When you think about heroes that have been in battle or even in sports, if you're fearful, you're unprepared. That's one of the things that causes us to be fearful. Not being prepared, you look into their eyes. You can see it in combat. You can see it in, and I understand there's a certain amount of fear, but even in sporting events. If you watch the Olympics, there were none of the people that came up to the line to do their things that were fearful. They were confident in what they were going to do, whether it was diving or running or weightlifting or whatever. They had trained. They were prepared. I'm going to do my best. I may not win the gold, but man, I'm here. That's the way I feel like in the Christian race. I may not win, but I want to endure till the end, and I want to cross the finish line strong. You may be the last guy. It doesn't matter. You've crossed the finish line. You've run the race. And we'll tell you that. Paul will tell you that in chapter 4 a little later on. In Mark 5:15, there was a man that was possessed of demons. When Christ cured him, cast the demons out, he was saved. He was in his right mind. In Acts 26:25, Paul was not out of his mind when he was dealing with Agrippa, but he was sober and he spoke the truth. He was accused of being a madman. He said, this gospel that you preach, that's crazy stuff. Are they not telling us that today? You're telling me, wait a minute, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? That's silly stuff. Everybody's going as long as they have a knowledge of God. No. John 14:6 is still there. Jesus is the only way. But that's silly, stupid stuff. You're out of your mind to believe that. They will tell you that as Christians, the world will. Paul said, keep a sound mind. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, this affects us because I believe we're very close to the end times. Peter said, being in the right mind, sober, and being able to pray about the end times. I don't know what God has in store for us, but I know it's probably not going to be pleasant for Christians the way things are going. See, we must keep the right perspective about our circumstances and about ourselves. Because God knows all. He sees all. He knows all about our problems and our needs. But yet, he's in control. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He said he's given us the power of a sound mind and the peace of God in our hearts to endure whatever it is so that we can keep on keeping on. Next week we'll be looking at not being ashamed. Not being ashamed. Several times mentioned in this first chapter. Thank you.